The Lord is good. All right, let's continue our teaching. Now, today we are going to begin the book of 1 Corinthians, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and we'll go right away into the teachings that Paul has in there for us. We have been studying the book of Romans. We concluded our discussion on the book of Romans last Monday, and today now we'll just continue into the book of 1 Corinthians. Remember, the letters of Paul were not really arranged according to importance or according to the time he wrote them, but more of according to the volume of each book. So the arrangement is almost arbitrary. So, but we are just picking them line by line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, so that we'll be able to understand the things that God was trying to communicate to the church through Paul. Maybe I should have even gone to the book of Galatians first. That would have helped me to explain some things about the background of the person of Paul. But I've already said we're going to be 1 Corinthians, so let's go in there. But then, when we get to Galatians, you will see that Paul, there was something that was unique about the understanding that Paul had. Very, very unique. And that's why I believe the Spirit of God just arranged for him to write most of the New Testament. God allowed him to understand things that the prejudice, I believe, of some of the other apostles wouldn't allow them to see. God opened his eyes in a manner that other apostles didn't have their eyes opened. When Peter was going to comment on the writings of Paul, he told us that some of his letters are so weighty, so hard to understand, that some people, they in trying to decode the writings of Paul, they twist it and use it to lead themselves astray. But that's to tell you the depth of the things that Paul writes. Okay? Now, so it's just so crucial that we'll try and understand every line that Paul will speak, because he was a man of such great understanding. When we get to the book of Galatians, we'll see how he got that understanding. But let's continue. First Corinthians chapter 1. Said Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Usually we'll have a co-worker with him. And when he's writing those letters, he will introduce the people that are working with him at the same time. Now, these are the people writing, he's saying. And now we are writing, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a typical thing about Paul. The first few lines is a greeting. Now, let's analyze a few points in this greeting before we now begin to see the main meat of the thing that he was writing about. He said Paul was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now, please, I want to just for a few minutes explain the meaning of the word the will of God here, because when I was reading it, I realized something again, that there was something I said before. If you read this book, The Will of God, that's What's God's Will Here, that our tiny, tiny book. I really like that book a lot. Really, What's God's Will Here? I believe that every believer, there's a bigger version of it. The bigger version of it is titled Grace to Live By. What's God's Will Here is a condensation, that tiny book, of a bigger one that's about 250 pages, big volume. Okay? And, you know, I really like the book, What's God's Will Here? Because what I want to bring out here was exactly what I explained in that book when Paul said here that I was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. I want to just bring out something here, because what I wrote in that book is exactly what I want to say again, just in a few minutes, as being what Paul was explaining, that the will of God is not that which is good in every situation. Now, let me just end this. I was thinking, maybe I should write a small book one day on marriage. Don't you think so, Elizabeth? It's very good. You know why? Because the other day, I was thinking to myself that if a young man says to a young woman, come and marry me, that it's a very, very deep request. Do you understand my point? It's not as simple as come and marry me and that is all. That actually, the summary of it, what I want to say is that, okay, why am I bringing it up? I want to say that when you use words, they have meaning. Okay? Yeah, that was in my mind a few days ago. That's why I'm just sharing it with you. If you go and read this book, God Smuggler, by Brother Andrew. Brother Andrew, when he went to ask his wife to marry him, he didn't just say, marry me, I love you. He first settled down. I'm doing a young woman. First, I'm a missionary that smuggles Bibles. Therefore, he attempted to disappear and reappear After 3 months, he described all the problems. He said, really, I can't promise you a steady lifestyle. After seeing everything, and he said, having explained this, please come and marry me. That is what I am saying is, please come and join me in this hazardous living. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, come and join me in this craze in which I decrease. Come and join me in this kind of lifestyle that I have chosen. Do you follow my point? But I remember one thing I used to tell my wife those days. I told her that it is wrong for any man to try and persuade a woman to marry him. Just ask the woman to marry you and then show her the kind of person you are. Whether you get sense or you decrease, whichever one you are, ask her and then show her. Then she will not decide that, do I want to follow this fellow? Do you get the point I'm making? That's the meaning of those words. It's not, when you go and ask somebody, come and marry me, he just imagines that all those ones they show when Genevieve marries maybe Ramsey Noah inside home movie. He thinks that's what you are saying. Do you get my point? Except that this one will be home movie. This one in real life. There's a world of difference. Okay. Now, when I thought about that a few days ago, I said, yeah, I should go and teach this thing to people. They should understand that anytime, you know, Jesus said that you can ask for something and you will not know what you're asking. You know that? James and John came to him and said, he said, boys, you don't know what you're asking. That is, you don't know what it entails. You don't know what it comes with. You don't know whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. But to you, it just sounds nice. I'm on the left and my brother is on the right. We are well connected. He said, you don't know what you're asking. That is, sometimes in life, people are discussing things they don't understand. And in that book, let me sit down on our topic now. What's God's will here? I first defined, one of the chapters is titled The Will of God. And what I discussed in that little book is, please, when you use the word the will of God, what are we saying? Most people that say they want to know the will of God, what they are saying is that, I want to know the best to do in the situation. When they say the best, that this is an investment. Will he make money or will he lose money? And you have seen over time, I have explained, if you have listened to me long enough, you will know there are investments that lose money. And even if God allowed you to see it, all right? Normally, he wouldn't if he wanted you to lose money. Okay? Let's assume that if God were to allow you to see it, then he's still commanding that invest and lose the money. Now, because sometimes the will of God is to suffer a loss. Now, I'm coming to something. So, because the way we interpret it, of course, everything at the end of the day, the Bible says all things work together for good. All right, so what you call loss, it depends on how far you have looked at it. If we wrote the story of Jesus Christ until the day of his death, and you will stop it there, you won't understand that the loss is temporal, just for a few days, and after that, you know, he will be back. You know what I mean by he will be back? How many of you have seen this funny short clip in phone? Terminator in Israel. You haven't seen it? Please go and look for it. It's very, very interesting. Terminator in Israel. When they were beating and killing Jesus Christ, at the end of the day, Arnold Schwarzenegger said, the guy who was acting as Terminator, the one woman was crying, just put his hand on the woman's shoulder, said, don't worry, he'll be back. That's Terminator in Israel. When I saw it, that's the part I like most in that short movie clip. Now, the point I'm making is, it depends on how far you've seen it for you to decide what is lost and what is gain. Now, the point I'm making is that the will of God, okay, a lot of times, is lost. That is, Jesus Christ will explain that, if in that short movie clip, this Terminator was there, like a normal Terminator, preventing the death of Jesus Christ in Israel. And Jesus was saying, look, you don't understand. I'm supposed to die. He said, what are you? Are you a glutton for punishment? The guy said, I am supposed to die for these people. But then the normal human reasoning, which was exactly what Peter was doing, is that this is not good. How can you tell me they will beat you? You important man who has cured the sins and sicknesses of the multitude, provided food for the hungry. Then somebody will just get up and beat you and kill you. That does not make sense. So what I'm trying to say is that's what Peter will say when he's praying. Let us find out the will of God. That is, he will say, let us find out how we can escape from here. How we can package Jesus Christ in a container and nobody will know he's there, and we'll deliver him to a foreign country. Say he was in Egypt before. We can return him to Egypt and go and hide him there until these two people will have left this place. Now, that's what he will be interpreting as what? The will of God. That is, for him, the will of God is that which appears good to us. And I said in that book that that's not what the will of God is. The will of God is not what is good for me. The will of God is not what's good for my flesh. If somebody goes to pray, I want to know the will of God concerning marriage. What is the person saying? I want to know who will make me feel good, you know, always take care of me, have plenty of money to take me all over the world. Do you get my point? And the lady is praying, Father God, in the name of what is your will here? What is your will here? But God is saying, you are not asking me really what my will is. You are asking me that which one, you know, I've always wanted to have my holiday in Paris. So God, which one of them eventually will be able to carry me to that place? That is what is your will. What is your will? Well, then you're not talking to me at all. You're talking to yourself. Do you get my point? That's why, look, when you are praying, you have to be careful. Later I'm going to talk about the matter of prayer, especially on radio. There are things that must be in your heart before you pray. You must know exactly what you are saying. You get my point? You must know exactly what you are saying. So what was Paul saying here about the will of God, which is what I want to just explain? The will of God is not that which is good. The will of God simply is that which is in accordance with the preordained plan of God for my life. Are you getting my point? That's what the will of God is. It has nothing to do with what feels good to me. It has nothing to do with whether I like it or I dislike it as far as my flesh is concerned. That's not what defines the will of God. What defines the will of God is that before I was born, God knew me. Before I was formed, God ordained me to be something. And when the time comes for me to make a decision, what I should be concerned with is that which is in agreement, all right, with that plan of God for my life. Which one of them will help me follow the plan of God? It's not that which we feel good. Do you get the point I'm making? Let me tell you something about the will of God. It's easy to know if we are willing to follow it. It's very easy to know. Instantly, you will have an intuition in you which will tell you that which is right once your mind is set on the correct principle. That is, I'm not trying to check which one feels good to my body. I'm trying to check which one will bring me in line with the preordained plan of God for my life. So, when the time to betray Jesus Christ came, what is the will of God here? Do you understand? The will of God is that somebody will betray him. The will of God is that all the powers to deliver himself will not be used. The will of God is that, you know, Peter didn't understand that. Peter came out and said, let us fight. When Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, he was not trying to cut off the ear of Malchus. He was trying to cut open the head of Malchus. It's just that he missed. And don't think the man was trying to shave off his ear. What would that one do? He was ready to fight to the death. Okay? I mean, you see a band of peace soldiers or guards and you decide to attack. For him, the will of God is that don't touch this man. But we know that the will of God, all right, was that allow him to be touched, all right? Jesus came, who are you looking for? It is I. He first demonstrated that you are not taking me by force, I'm just going with you. Because as soon as he said, it is I, the Bible said they all fell backwards, all right? Then they got up again, then he followed them. He told Peter simply, look, if I wanted to escape, all I needed to do was to ask my father for 12 legions of angels. And do you think he would have denied me that request? Let us leave it like this. This is in perfect order. This is in accordance with the will of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? I'm examining that word again. He said, Paul describing himself, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Are you getting me? It's not an emergency decision. It's not a crisis arrangement. The point is that before I was born, and Paul said it later, he said, God who knew me from my mother's womb and who ordained or consecrated me to be an apostle to the nations. That's how he described it. Please, I hope you get the point. Now, so please, let's just understand. I said to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that is, this is what defines the church of God. Everyone who is a sanctified person, that is, what it means to be sanctified, of course, I've explained before, is that you have been consecrated, set apart. To sanctify means to set apart for the purpose of God. That is, if you sanctify vessels in the temple, what you are doing is that you are cleansing the vessels so that they will be made ready for the master's use. So anyone who is of faith in Christ Jesus is what he's describing as a sanctified person in Christ Jesus. He said they have been called to be saints, the saints of God. And of course, this calling, it applies to everyone in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, just to talk about these a few points under the greeting. Now, let's go into the main meat from verse 4. Again, this is typical of Paul. First, thank God for the things that he has done. And I think we should pick some of those things in life. Even when you want to correct people, it's good to stand from the good aspect. The only time that Paul broke this order was in Galatians. Because for the Galatians, the situation was critical. There was no good thing to say. But we'll get there later, all right? He said, I thank my God always concerning you For the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, in all the manifestations of the things of the Spirit, he was saying, he said, while you are coming short in no gift, you are eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that is, make you stand and keep you in the faith to the end, so that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, please, I won't say much about this. This is just a thanksgiving he was thanking them, but we'll still refer to some of these things he said here, maybe as we go on. Now, but first thing that Paul wanted to address is the issue of sectarianism. Now, he said in verse 10, he said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of close household, that there are contentions among you. Now, what does it mean by contentions? In verse 12, it said, people have begun to describe themselves into sects. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that is Peter. And some say, I'm of none of the above. Actually, I am of Christ. So it was not correcting them that Christ is not divided. Because Paul, he said, was not crucified for you. He said, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now he said, look, at least I thank God that I didn't baptize any one of you except Crispus and Gaius. So that nobody will say I had baptized in my own name. He said, of course, I remember I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other person. Now, the reason he said is because Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Please, before I read that, okay, no, I will discuss that, all right, before, let me just explain a few points on this, and then we'll go on to the next section. Because for me, what is exciting is that issue he just introduced there, that God sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But the preaching is not with the wisdom of words, so that the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That thing is very crucial. And for me, it's one of the most important things we'll see in this particular season. Talking about the wisdom and the power of God. That is, we are not using methods to get results. We are using the power of God. And let me tell you, I think I'm going ahead of myself. But this is how the power of God works. God declares his word, tells you what he's doing, doesn't tell you how we do it. You believe what he's saying, and then you will find a power inside you carrying you along. You don't know the details of what to do, but as you get to each junction, all right, the Spirit of God in you will lead you in the right direction. I will explain that further. Let me just get ahead of myself. Now, there's something Paul was just trying to explain something here, that the problem in the Corinthian church here was that they were having divisions amongst them. I said something last time that talking about denominationalism is actually different from sectarianism. Now, actually, for our own day and age, they are the same thing, Sha. let me get the point clear. They are the same thing. But I was saying that denominations are not a problem in themselves, but the fact that people within each denomination build walls around his denomination. Now, I am one person, I hope nobody will misunderstand what I'm trying to say. I'm one person that if I get into the same that there are too many churches in these places, I don't believe it. No, I really don't believe. I don't believe there are too many churches. I don't. Jesus said something. He said, the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. Based on that, I don't believe there are too many churches. I like what somebody said. He said, go and check. For every, there are still more beer parlors than there are churches. So don't tell me there are too many churches. No, that there are still more joints than there are churches. So you can't tell him that there are too many churches. Each joint has clients. What are you saying? So if all of them were to turn to church, where would they go? And you see, it's very difficult to put God in a box and say that this is the only way this thing can be done. I believe that it is easier, because don't forget that the Bible says clearly, Paul explained to us very clearly, like we read Romans chapter 12, each person has a function. And if you look at that, that's on the microscopic level, that is each individual. But again, when you look at it, each group of people also have a special function they perform. Now, if that is the basis upon which we built our denominations, all right, it will make sense. Except that, unfortunately, that often is not the basis. That is really not the basis. We try to base it on differences in doctrines. We tend to base them on personal you know, preferences. And the worst part is that we'll now use that to cut off every other person. Now, please, I want to explain the principle. Because, you see, there's no point, all right, thinking that you can run at the same pace as everybody. And if a group of people are running in a particular pace, let me give you a very good example. The way denomination would have been, which would have made sense, you know, Paul and Peter were not of the same denomination, in quote. I hope you know that, in quote. Now, there were no denominations those days, please, I hope you know, there were none. That word did not exist amongst them. I'm just using that the way we use it now. What do I mean? Peter was an apostle to the Jews. And Paul was an apostle to what? The Gentiles. They worked differently. We'll get down to that in Galatians. Paul never saw Peter for the first 14 years of his ministry. It was once he went back, he said, let me go and see what the brethren in Jerusalem are doing. They knew Jesus face to face while he was on the earth. Let's go and compare notes. Let's be sure that I'm not doing anything wrong. They are my elders in this thing. They will know some things I don't know. Then he took all his notes and went down to Jerusalem and told Peter and Co., James and all of them, what he had been doing. And they saw it. And then they prayed for him and said that, Paul will tell you that the same God that's strong with me, or the same God that's strong with Peter. Okay? So they will pray for him and then he will go back, in quotes, to his denomination. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Paul tend to lay more emphasis. In fact, all his problems, we'll talk about that later, all his problems arose from the fact that he wouldn't leave the Jews alone. Anytime he ministered with the Gentiles, he had no problems. Once he meets the Jews, wahala go bust. And he will never leave them alone. I pray that I will be cut off from my brethren. God said, my friend, get away. I've cut you off already. Cut you off from them, right? Not from me. From them, I send you to the Gentiles. Anytime he tried to return to the Jews, that's where he had problems. The time Paul finally entered the final problem that he eventually died in was when he returned to Jerusalem and went to the temple, shaved his hair, and said, let me go and show that I'm not your enemy. We'll discuss that one again. Trouble was going to bust. God took him, put him in a cage, closed the cage, and never released him until he died. He kept on doing effective ministry, even in prison. He wrote a lot of his letters from the prison, but God said, I will not leave you alone. This time, I won't let you go again, because if I leave you, idiot, you will go back to Jerusalem again and the problems will begin. No, what I'm saying is not a joke. That was exactly the reason why God did not take it from me, release Paul again. Now, I'm bringing out something that you see, that's what a denomination in quote is supposed to be. You find that, look, we are a denomination that we emphasize missions to Africa. So when we are taking offerings in church, most of our offering is on missions to Africa. We have missionaries all over the place. But you find another group of people who their emphasis is mission to Isaleko, you know, inside Lagos, there, Gongo. You know, their own is that, why are you going to the bush? Even in the city, they themselves have problems. Now, none of them is wrong. It's just what is important to each person. So, occasionally they will meet and say, bro, how's work to Isaleko going? He said, brethren, we are getting fantastic results. Meanwhile, how's the bush of the Congo? Brethren, we are getting fantastic results. We'll greet each other, exchange notes, say, well, we have some extra money. Maybe you guys will need it, you know. They are working together. You are getting my point. That will be, in my opinion, that these are Banky's words, that will be a proper denominational setting. That's what I mean when I say God is not clearly against it. You know, sometimes in my church, you know, I go to House on the Rock, for most of you here, you know, I've had discussions sometimes where I discuss, they say that we should get more grown people in our church, mostly young people. One day when they meet, I say, excuse me, there's nothing wrong with having mostly young people in church. Nothing wrong. You go to the Anglican church across, they have mostly old people. And they are not struggling. No, you can try your best. You see, we must just understand that. That day I said, when they meet, I said, look, excuse me, brethren. There is nothing wrong with having mostly young people. You want old people, better stop playing Kirk Franklin on the stage. No. Let's not fool ourselves. If we are going to play mostly what you say, now, puyaka, puyaka. Look. Any man above the age of 40 will wear his shoes and is thrown to the next church where they sing, joyful, joyful, we adore the Lord. No, look. No, I'm telling you the truth. If you wake up to that reality, you will stop disturbing yourself. No, I tell my friend, some of my brethren, my co-workers, they say, brethren, wait. There is nothing wrong. I mean, there is nothing wrong. The same church cannot play joyful, and puyaka, puyaka. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. I mean, you think Kirk Franklin can draw old people? Once he starts jumping up and down the stage, they just look at him, what's wrong with this fellow? And the man will go home feeling that all these people, they are spoiling the work of God. And, you know, he's feeling very righteous. And you say, don't mind them. They are old people. Yes, they are old people. Let them go to old people's church. Please, you are getting what I mean by denomination, all right? And that one is where there is no problem. It's just because of maybe what our focus is, all right? Where God has put a passion in our hearts, the kind of people we are reaching out to. Do you understand my point? Uh-huh. It's different from the situation that Paul was describing here, in which people were feeling superior to one another, feeling like, we know stuff you don't know. Ah, no, I got involved in this, in quote, a bit those days, when the word of faith came. This sense knowledge, they even had a word for it, called them eskites. That's SK, it's short for sense knowledge. And those operating according to what we are, you know, different from what we are operating here, called them sense knowledge people, which was short for, and they were not shorting as sense knowledgeites, eskites. And then we were wordites. I look back now and say, both the wordites and the eskites were confused ones, all of them. I look back at what we call word those days. I want to hide. I want to hide. You know, of course, when you get to places, you feel very superior. This one covered her head to church. I've not taught them the truth. They want to speak your tongues to be louder, so show that this is a modern day tongue. Not just this one old version. Which Holy Spirit did you receive? Is it the Holy Spirit that retired? This Holy Spirit, this is the one that retired last year. Ah, come, God has commissioned a new one. Now, people actually felt, you know, that kind of attitude is in people's hearts. But that's the kind of thing that Paul was describing here, you know. So people were now describing, cutting themselves into different kind of revelations, which again is the problem that we are having, you know. Unfortunately, a lot of churches these days are developing that thing. There's one church, very, very widespread everywhere. You can guess what I'm talking about. A friend of mine was working in their pastor and was rising up. One of the reasons why he left, he said he would talk to their leaders and he couldn't understand the mentality. They will actually tell you that God told the founding orga of this church that this is the church is planning to come and meet on the earth. So the rest of you going to other places, the man actually looks at you funny like, oh boy, you know, I'm just your friend though. This church you are going. What do you call your church again? The church of the risen Christ. Let me tell you the truth. Come to our own. God told our founding elder that this is the church he will come and meet on the earth. Let me tell you something. Did God tell that man that? Let me tell you, he probably did. Except that one thing he did not say is that this is the church I will come and meet on the earth, and this church alone. Now listen, as God, you see, to interpret the word of God, you need to have understanding. Do you get my point? If God tells a man, this is the church I'm coming to meet on the earth, what he hears is fine. This denomination, I am going to meet it on the earth. But God didn't say that. God used the word church. That was the word he used. And as far as he's concerned, read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, around verse 2 there. He said, to the church of God which is at Corinth, notice what he said about them, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place. He's writing to the church of God in Corinth. He said, but this applies to everyone who is in every place, who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So if God tells you that, what he's saying in effect, there are characteristics that you will find around this movement. That's what I'm coming to meet on the earth. And those words apply to everybody that practices those things. You are in Nigeria, another group of people are in Rwanda, some are in Botswana, some are in Libya. You'll be surprised they are in Libya. Qatar opened their first church last week. I don't know how many of you saw it. Some are in Qatar, you'll be surprised. Some are in Australia. One of the things it's good to read a lot. You learn a lot of things when you read here and there. You know, you tie things that people, there are people that when I hear gist, maybe Ken Hagin is telling a story, and he won't mention names. I'll tell somebody, this is the person he's talking about. I said, how do you know? I said, see that story? It's so identical to this other story I heard from another angle in which the name was mentioned. Do you get my point? Now, when I read The Happiest People on Earth by Demos Shakarian, he described how his grandfather arrived in America, and they went around looking for work, and they stumbled on Azusa Street, You've heard of the Azusa Street Revival, which the Americans often talk as if that was the outpouring of the modern day outpouring of the Holy Ghost. As if that's the place where God poured the Holy Ghost. And God forgot Africa, you know what I mean? He forgot the rest of the world. He didn't go anywhere else apart from America. Now, you don't blame them. That's the one they are aware of, all right? But the demon Shakarian's grandfather entered the place, saw it, and said, wow! He said, this is exactly the kind of thing we had at home before we left. And they were coming from Armenia. You know where Armenia is? One of those USSR countries. Near Turkey. That was where, from where they came and came to the United States. And they said, ah, these people here, they've seen these things before. Ah, this thing that we left at home. Now, you are getting the point I'm making. No, sometimes, you know, learn the lesson of, when you hear me talk, you say I'm only saying something like that. I'll tell you that it's not just us. I'm sure there's somebody in Brazil doing this thing now. You hear me say it again and again. Because I read the story of Elijah. Elijah said, God, in the whole of Israel, only me is deserving you now. Wow, I try, shall I talk true? I try. Oh God, in the whole of Israel, only me is deserving. I said, shut up. Because you are the prophet. That's how everybody sees you. Come. He showed him where he hit 5,000. He said 5 or 7,000 other people. No, not hundreds, thousands. It's a few thousands. Other people that had not bowed their knees to bow. They were hiding somewhere. And he said, oh, I think it's only you. If you say that again. and that's why I tell you, there are churches I don't go. I was listening to one man of God who presented about one of these denominations that Ole Semeka didn't let you hear the name, all right? He was saying that, you have everything inside this church. Am I not your pastor? Am I not your prophet? Am I not your teacher? Am I not your evangelist? I say, Oluwa, only you. You don't need to go anywhere else. Everything is present inside this house. I said, Shonkwongilete. One man. And you know the interesting part? Everybody was shouting, ooh, this is a church where they don't make noise. Oh. Very quiet people. They were very happy. Ooh, we have a man who is our prophet, our pastor. He's also our evangelist. He's our teacher and he's our apostle. Hey! And they were happy. And he told them, you don't need any other prophet. You don't need any other pastor. I, standing here, I am your only pastor. You know me, thank God for maturity. That one doesn't bother me. When you finish saying that, I will just wind that place forward and listen to the rest of the thing that you want to say. Most of the things you are saying are correct. Just that one that... They give me small running stomach, but otherwise, every other thing is very nutritious. I will listen to every other thing. You're talking on faith, how to walk with God, but when you start saying that you're the only pastor and prophet and evangelist, pastor and teacher that your people know, that's your problem. Thank God, that's why I don't come to your church. I only buy your tea from outside. I couldn't believe it. There was a statement he made. I saw the tape at home, and everybody in my house, my mom, and all of them, they are listening to it. So my mom now referred to it. So I said, hey, mommy, please, let's get some point clear. I quickly wrote out two scriptures to debunk some of the things he said. My mom said, people like you are very difficult to deceive. I said, very good. I'm happy you know this is deception. No, quickly. I said, no, please. That statement he made, there was something else that he said. I said, no, mommy, I don't agree. And these are my reasons. He was saying that God doesn't send prophets to prophets. I said, it's not true. If a prophet is backsliding, God can send that prophet to him. And I had two scriptures to show you quickly. Don't fool me, my friend. Now, the point I'm making is that is a problem with what we call denominations now, in which everybody says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, you know? And then somebody said that we are of none of them. In fact, we are of Christ. I still take pride in the fact that when I was on campus, the name of my fellowship on campus is Light of Christ Community. Then it was Catholic Charismatic Renewal. All right? We still have an alumni fellowship that's very, very vibrant. In fact, if you see the back of our new books, I wrote it with pride. Pastor Banky is a member of the Light of Christ Community Alumni Fellowship Ministerial Association. I love the people. One thing I was very, very proud of also with when we were on campus is that we had friends everywhere. We had friends among those who used to wear pata to church and say it didn't matter. We had friends among those who wore maxi on their head. They pack their head, everything inside. Not only covered it, they put inside a box and put it back on their head. We didn't care. Look, you can dress as you like. when we all grew up, we all change. Do you understand my point? No, we all grew up. Watch. Now, I was very, I was very, very proud of my people then because we reached out everywhere. Everybody was our friend. There was no, I know it pains me these days actually when I go to campuses. Then I can assure you we had better fellowship. I believe that to come back as we teach the sound word of God. What happened was that what was happening in town was now creeping into campuses. You know, people who grew up in Redeemed would enter campus. They want to form a Redeemed Fellowship. Those who grew up in Winners will enter school. They form a Winners. Those days, the word was coming out from the campus. Nobody grew up into it. You entered campus and learned the word afresh. All right? So it was much easier, really. It was much easier. Now, like I said earlier, I have no problem with having 1,000 fellowships. I have no problem with it, really. In fact, when you have only one fellowship, you have a problem. If they are going to have 2,000 people, you are going to have a problem. I think it's better on a campus to have plenty of them having 100, 100, 200 people. I think this is just my personal opinion. I think it is better. That's just me, okay? So I don't have any problem with having so many of them. It's the one in which... I hope I'm teaching my Bible. I'm not just gisting away. I went to preach the other day in Nifes. They had a leaders program, and I was invited. I talked about the something about role of leaders or something. I forgot about the topic. One of the things I told them, I said, look, all you small boys on campus, small girls, they're already calling you mommy. They're about to finish your future for you. Drop the title. Look at the 19-year-old girl, mommy. Are you not afraid? Your mates are calling you mommy. We did it to do this in school, and I look back and I said, no, if anyway, no, don't. I said, don't take that title. We are all brethren. Say, your name is Brother Chukwuike. Not daddy. You call you daddy at this age. When you reach my age, what will you become? Then, and me, I don't even consider myself a daddy yet, though I have children. Then when you're now old, what will now be? Grandpapa. And you're only 35, you're already grandpapa. And I told them, I said, brethren, I beg. Don't let them kill you before your time. You don't know anything yet, just because they appointed you as a one-eyed man amongst the blind. Everybody is now calling you, Papa, good morning, Mama, welcome, Ma. And they are trembling before you and carrying your Bible up and down. And you too, you wear a tie. And No, what am I trying to say? This is very common on campuses now. Very, very. So each person now wants to be his own bishop. Very soon you see campus boys who are bishops. So I say, Bishop Olusemeka has come. Say why? Because the campus fellowship has a branch in four other campuses. Now, listen, that's where the problems begin, all right? My problem is not with having too many fellowships. It's that each person now thinks that he's a Lord unto himself and he does not need any other person. After all, Pastor Banky is your apostle, he's your pastor, he's your evangelist, he's your prophet. What else? And he's also your teacher. Only one man. I mean, he's a very powerful man. Why do you have to go anywhere else? In short, we convert Bible classes here to Sunday to Sunday. Every evening we are here. After all, when you need prophecy, I prophesy. When you teach, when you need teaching, I teach. When you want pastoral work, I do it. You want apostolic work, I have apostolic unction. Only one man. Please, I will not die before my time in Jesus' name. Oh, the Lord is good. All right, so that's what Paul was trying to explain, that is not right. Please, I hope you've gotten the point I've made on this so far. There's just something I want to say here quickly. I don't know, it's not very relevant, but it's just my opportunity to say it. Paul said, I heard by those of close household that there are contentions amongst you. You know, everywhere, there's one word that Americans popularize. They call it snitch. Have you heard that expression? Somebody who tells on another person. And everybody believes that to tell is immoral and it is sinful. And you know, a lot of people have that idea. But I say it is not true. It is not true at all. If you witness a crime and they call upon you to talk, if you don't talk, you are a criminal as far as God is concerned. People say, I'm not a snitch, my friend. You are a thief. Human beings may say you are not a snitch. You say, Pastor Michael, what are you trying to say? If you are in covenant with the thieves and all of you went to steal, the one who talks amongst them is before God. That's the real snitch. You know what I mean? It's immoral. He has broken covenant. I know. You're all crooks, so. But the crook who wants to buy something for himself, you know, want to buy freedom, and therefore tells on the other people, those are the ones that you talk about. But if a righteous man witnesses that which is wrong, there's no pride in it. That me, I no go talk. It's not God, you know what God told Jesus when he was commanding them? He said, if your brother comes to you, your brother, and says, well, since God has not done it for you, I know one witch somewhere. She's a medium. She talks to the dead. She can help you solve this problem. Let's just go. He said, you will go and report. Say, ah, priest, see, oh, this my friend and brother came yesterday and said we should go and worship another God. And once they confirm it to be true, they will stone the man to death. But the only thing they demand is that you have to say publicly that it really happened. So that his blood will be on your head. Peradventure you are lying. But God said it. If you don't do that, you that you were spoken to, you have opened the door for evil to enter into the land. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm making. If you see what Paul did here, Paul said where he heard it from. I mean, the man was going to address an issue. And people went and talked. He said, look, who went to report? I never agreed with you what you were doing. See? We did not agree to do this evil together. And I found a man who can solve it, so I went to report. Look, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a good thing to do. You know, one of the things why law enforcement is very easy in some of those advanced countries? People, they talk. You know, you go to a typical American's home. You know, you can kick down the door. The doors are not very strong. But the thing is that you won't dare kick down the door. Because once the door gets kicked down, the neighbor has called the police that there is a dog. Before you finish crossing the sitting room, police don't arrive to check. But trust me, in Nigeria, they quickly lock the doors. No, we didn't hear anything. Let them not arrest us now for hearing. Oh, the Lord is good. No, I just wanted to settle that. Because Paul said it clearly. He said, I heard it from here. Okay? It's not that the people are gossiping. They are not spreading. Because one of the things that God hates are those that spread strife amongst brethren. That's not what the people are doing. If anything, they want to end strife amongst brethren. And it is a very, very good thing. You know, there are times I've seen brethren who, because they don't want to talk, they will. There was a day, I was asking him after one brother. One sister said, you should go and see him. I said, he's here. I said, but I'm not getting. He did. Just open your mouth and I'm not saying tell me all his problems. Just a banky. The man you're asking after has serious problems. And in fact, his problems are so serious that I think. Now, if he has simply told me that, I probably have made out time to go and visit a brother and encourage him. But no, I don't want to talk. So that it won't be like I'm the one spreading gist. I'm not saying spread gist. I asked after somebody, you knew he had serious issues. And he said, I want to go and visit him. I said, I beg, where he's staying is too far. I don't have time. So I just called him and said, oh boy, make the time. He needs your help. He said, why? Well, I can't give you details, but he has one or two issues along this area. And I think if you visit him, you'll be of good help to him. When I found out later, do you know, that's something I'm telling the story of almost 15 years ago. I was very, very angry with that lady. I was very angry. Me and you were together for hours. And the course of our discussion, I asked after somebody. And you knew the issues with him. You couldn't just simply say, man, this is a problem. You say, I want him to go and visit him. I said, why should I go and visit him? Where he's staying is very far. And of course, if a man is well and alive and fit, everything is going on, why should I go and visit him? Do you get my point? Now, like I said, this is not very, very, well, I think it's very important, actually, because sometimes people get things wrong. It's different from just being a gossip and spreading strife amongst brethren. What they were doing was, there's an issue here, and they definitely spoke to Paul and told him, this is what we are beginning to have in our church right now, and there is nothing wrong with that. All right, the Lord is good? Now, let's get back to where we were. I think I've made my point. Now, let's read for verse 17 again. Okay, I want to go into 18. Paul said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Please notice the word is perishing. All right? That is, there's a process. They are on a path that's going to end in perdition. So they are perishing. Do you get what I'm saying? He said, but to us who are being saved, I'm reading the New King James here. He said, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, notice the word that there is a process of salvation which we are initiated into by what the Bible calls righteousness. We discussed that when we were studying Romans. That is, by faith we are declared righteous. And then the process of salvation, of healing, of deliverance, of being made sound is being worked out in our system. He said, for those who are being saved, The message of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Please, let's notice these things. The wisdom of this world. He said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, that is its own wisdom, did not know God. That is, though they went through so much of philosophy and they thought, they did a lot of thinking and research and studies and came forth with what they call wisdom. He said, God's eternal purpose and design is that even in that, they will not discover God. He said, in his wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. Or I like the way it says in King James, he said, through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. There's something about that word, the foolishness of preaching. I think we did a message on that, the foolishness of preaching. Because this is how God's wisdom is. Let me just finish reading and I'll explain it. He said, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom or proof, all right, or intellectual reasoning to bring out a conclusion. I was watching on National Geographic Channel and they were trying to say, and my wife was kind of so shocked, that archaeology has not proved that Solomon really existed. I said, the Bible says he existed. I don't need archaeology to prove it. I won't start reading the Bible after archaeology finds out some things. Do you understand my point? And Jesus said, Solomon in all of his glory, that is, he referred to Solomon. Are you an idiot? How can you tell me you need another proof that Solomon existed? That's what they call wisdom in the world. I like one thing R.W. Bollinger in the Companion Bible said. He said, why do they keep on talking about writing on stone? He said, writing on stone was done by human beings, and writing on paper was also done by human beings. Do you get my point? If somebody wrote on paper, it is as authentic as the one written on stone. So if you have not found the one written on stone, is your problem. I have found the one written on paper. Somebody wrote it on stone. Is that not so? Somebody wrote it on paper. And I have the paper in my hand. You say, until you find it on stone, you don't have any proof. Something's wrong with you. They said, the Goliath really exists. They now found out one, like a name tag, written something like Goliath on it. Okay, there must have been people called Goliath that time. That begins to show that possibly there was a man called Goliath that maybe David really killed. I said, all of you are foolish. That is what they call wisdom. That the world, now see what they were trying to say. He said, the Greeks seek after wisdom. They keep on digging to find out whether the word of God is really true. They want to find out, you know, through experimentation, that he said God created the earth. Then come and explain to me the fact that we have dug up dinosaurs that are supposed to be a certain number of years old. You know this interesting part? In that program I was watching, Bible Uncovered, National Geographic. The people are relatively unbiased, but they're not Christian. They're just presenting some facts. And I realized that they will tell you that just a few years ago, they finally found proof that maybe Goliath must have existed. So if I had to wait till you find proof, until a few years ago, I'll be doubting the presence of Goliath. So when you now say Goliath must have been there, and I say, okay, at last, praise God for Goliath too. Then we start looking for proof that there was an Og of Bashan. And you know, you start looking. That's what Paul said. God has designed it. That those who don't want to believe, they will keep on looking for that wisdom. Do you get the logic here? So he said, the Greeks seek after wisdom. He said, but we, what do we do? We don't preach archaeology. We don't do textual criticism or higher criticism. What do? We preach Christ crucified. Now, that's simple logic to the Jew. All right? He said it's a stumbling block, and to Greeks, it is foolishness. Because to the Jew, he had the knowledge of God. He didn't need archaeology to prove to him that David existed. But as far as he's concerned, Christ is not the Messiah. So you preach Christ crucified, it becomes a problem. Until today, you know that is the stumbling block of the Jews. The Jews and the Christians have one thing in disagreement. You know, people sometimes have one thing in common. They have one thing in disagreement. Who was Jesus Christ? To the typical Jew, it's one of two things. Either was a crook that was just deceiving people, or was a great prophet. But that's as far as it goes, as far as Jews are concerned. But for Christians, that's the beginning of their faith, that Jesus was crucified, and then he rose on the third day. The gist among the Jews was that his disciples stole his body, and on the third day, they got there. The body was no longer found. By the way, this is just because we are in that funny season they call Easter. Let me just say this one, by the way. You know, Jesus could not have died on Friday and rose up on Sunday. Please, you know, you have a brain. It doesn't make sense. Otherwise, we'll have been dead for only 2 days and two nights. And you and I know he was there for how many days and how many nights? So please, eh? Somebody sent me a text on Sunday morning. He is risen. I wanted to reply, I know. I had to restrain myself because I know the young man that sent the text. It was with love and appreciation for me that he sent the text early Sunday morning. My reflex was, if it was one of my friends, I would have typed the text. My friend, I know. But my was like, you think he rose up this morning? Forget. For those who want to know anyway, Jesus died on a Wednesday afternoon and he rose up on Saturday evening. All right? He was seen for the first time on Sunday morning. That's 3 days and three nights. Just for information, there were two Sabbaths involved there. The Jews used to call, they had two kinds of Sabbaths. There was a regular seven-day Sabbath and there was a high Sabbath. A high Sabbath, for example, could be the day of Passover that didn't fall on a Saturday. So it fell on a Thursday. So that's why he had to be buried before the Sabbath. That first Sabbath was a high Sabbath. So those who rose up to go and check went after the regular Sabbath. So Jesus died on Wednesday and he rose up Saturday evening, and then on Sunday morning they went to look for him and they didn't find him still dead. That was the thing. He said, why did we not say Friday? The history behind it is their heathen worship, and they were just converting sacred days to Christianity. So that's why December 25th, they were celebrating something else. They said, okay, now it will not be the day we'll be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, of course, you don't go around discussing these things. It doesn't matter. Jesus died. Yes. He rose up. Okay. Thank you very much. He said, rose up. On Easter morning, sent me a text. He's risen. Thank you very much. I know. But that's just by the way. It's not important, all right? It's not important. Because, you see, actually, Christianity is not founded upon observances of days and seasons. I have never celebrated Christmas as a mature person and as a believer. I've never celebrated Christmas or Easter or anything. Easter is every day. I was even watching on that National Geographic program. They said that there was a contention in the church then. Some insisted on celebrating resurrection every weekend. That is, every day they met in church, to them, it was a resurrection day. And in my mind, I said, wow, those guys were walking in revelation. They were walking in revelation. As often as you meet, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Are you getting my point? The way you remember Jesus Christ is one thing that he commanded by the communion table. As often as you meet, if you do it every evening, fine. If it's every week, every month, whatever it is, that is the day you really remember. You celebrate his death until his coming. That's what he commanded. But of course, all this one is, you want excuse to eat rice. The salad my wife made yesterday was fantastic, you know, because people are going to come to my house and say it is Easter. So she made sure there was rice for them to eat. But again, like I said, that's just by the way. But so let's get back to our text. So for the Jews, he said that is a stumbling block to describe that Jesus as the one who died and rose again. Then you are really causing problems to the Jews. Paul said, but for us, all we are doing is that we preach Christ crucified. Now, last year's Easter, I didn't even know the year had gone like that. Was when I was trying to do it again, I gave a resurrection message. All right? I called it The Power of Resurrection. That's Easter Monday. I preached on, that's last year. I just decided to break my normal agenda. I preached an Easter message, something I don't do usually. I'm not doing this time around. This time around, we're just going on and say nothing is happening. But last year I did that, and if you didn't listen to it, I really, really recommend that you get this tape and listen to it. There's something I want to bring up. In that one, I spoke very boldly. I wanted people to get angry. In fact, part of my reason for talking like that, so we understand that this Christianity is not a joke. I said, if I fail in life, listen to me, then Jesus did not rise up from the dead. I said, I knew the whole of Eastern Nigeria will hear it. Say, who does he think he is? Now, when you talk like that, I'm happy. I'm very happy. That's exactly what they used to say about Jesus Christ. I'm very, very happy. It means I'm going somewhere in life. When you start saying, who does he think he is? I'm very happy. But I'm happy because the Bible says that let him that boasts in the Lord. Do you get my point? I'm not boasting anything. What I just said is simple. I am not saying that my life will check whether Christ was raised up from the dead. I'm saying my life will demonstrate the fact that he was. Do you get the point I'm making? That no, it is not a matter of we are checking. We are saying, we are declaring, and we are saying that our lives are the proof that you need. I like one thing my pastor in Lagos said, Pastor Paul, he said that, why did Jesus die publicly and then resurrected privately? He said, because the proof of his resurrection is not show. It is the demonstration in the lives of the people that are following him. Do you get the point I'm making? Yes, because you see, we must understand this. Because he's saying that this resurrection that we are preaching, he said we preach Christ crucified. He said to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, what we are preaching is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is, this is the method by which God delivers people from bondage. This is the method by which God delivers people from sickness. This is the method by which God delivers people from poverty. What is it? We preach Christ and him crucified. When I was preaching that last year, on that resurrection day, I was trying to explain to people, it's not methods, but a declaration. We are saying that Jesus was raised up from the dead. Therefore, we will live also. That is, we will walk in the power of eternal life. Because Paul declared, according to the revelation of God given to him, that we died with him, and therefore, if he rose up from the dead, it also means that we rose up with him. Please, do you get the point I'm making? Let me tell you something. I was talking the other day, and I realized that God told the children of Israel, after they tempted God in the wilderness, and they refused to enter the promised land, he said, all of you that disagreed with me, you will die in the wilderness. He said, but while we are waiting for you to die, he said, your children who are less than 20, who you said will become victims, he said, they I will take into the promised land. He said, but they will walk with you in this wilderness for 40 years, listen to this, as payment for your iniquity. When I read that, it shocked me. That God said, these guys will crawl around for 40 years to pay for the iniquity of their fathers. What am I trying to say? Listen, there are two things that cleanse the earth. Number one, the blood of Jesus has done the, how do I say it? Let me say the major cleansing. But Paul will say, I am feeling in my flesh that which is lacking in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying in effect? Before the effect is felt in any area, somebody suffers with Christ like that. We are going to discuss that on Saturday, talking about walking in the authority of God. Do you get my point? When the people came to Jesus and said, grant that we will sit on your left and on your right in your kingdom, he said, you don't know what you're asking. He said, but listen to this. Are you ready to drink the cup that I'm going to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized? Something struck me as I was thinking about it. That during communion, what did he tell them? He said, this is my blood, the cup of the new covenant. He said, drink. It was a commandment he gave the people. I don't know whether you get my point. He gave them the cup. He said, drink, all of you. No, you don't understand my point. What he was saying is that, oh boy, suffer, all of you. You don't get my point. The cup, when God talks about cup of wine, it's not enjoyment. If it's in God's hand and he's handing over to people, he's suffering. He gave his disciples, said, take, all of you, suffer. He said, this blood, take, drink. That's when he's describing drinking, it is suffering. That is why he said, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. Let me tell you something to you. If you have vision, you know, like some of us who wear Nigerian badges around, we do. That's why we wear those badges. All right? Nigerian flag. Let me tell you something. It is crucial that you suffer with the country so as to pay for the iniquity of your fathers. You will pay for the sin of Shagari. You think I'm joking? The sin of Zeke, how all of them put together, and all these descendants up till Yaradua, you will. Now, but it's temporal. What you are doing actually is, how do I explain this? You have to be buried in baptism. You know what he told them? Can you drink this cup? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized? That was what they gave them as condition before they could walk in authority. That it will bury you in economic hardship. Will bury you in power failure. Will bury you in bad road. You will invest money, you will lose it. Then one day, you will rise up again in glory with authority in your hand. And you will say to this road, leave, and the road will leave. You will say to a power company, leave, and it will leave. You will say to all kinds of industries, wake up, and you wake up. You will speak to any sector of the country and it will wake up. Why? Because we are baptized with that baptism and you drank of that cup. Not because you went to church. Who wants to give your life to Christ? It's me. Say, we are all children of God. Around nonsense. They came to ask him, I want to be rulers with you. He said, you want to rule? Can you drink? He said, we can drink. Are you ready to be buried? You know, baptism is not sprinkle water. That's modern day baptism. But then you shook you inside. You buy car today, jam two bad potholes, the axle bent. Yes, that's baptism. Do you follow the point I'm making? It's as you walk through that, all right? The way you respond. No, because I said something on Saturday that you see, you cannot pray effectively until you understand the end. Do you follow my point? That is, Joshua and Caleb, they were there, suffering unnecessarily for the sins of their friends. Most of whom had even died. Because of the 12 people that went, 10 lied, 2 told the truth, that Joshua and Caleb. The 10 died instantly before the Lord. A plague came from the presence of God and killed them. Yeah, Joshua and Caleb were just crawling around. But the interesting part, listen to this, is at the end of 40 years, Caleb checked, he had not aged in 40 years. You know, Caleb didn't age for 40 years. Because he walked up to Joshua. He said, remember Moses said that I could have that mountain. All right, give me the authority. I want to go and take it. He said, don't worry about that. He said, I checked my strength 40 years ago and today I can't tell any difference. For going out and going to battle is the same thing. So just give me the authority. I want to go and take it. He suffered for the sin of everybody as they walked up and down, but then God preserved him. That's what the Bible meant when it said that even though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. Look, he said, the spirit of him that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in your body. He said, that spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. Let me tell you the matter of fact. Those of you who have faith like I do, especially in a country like this, if God ordained for you to chop life in Nigeria for 80 years, and you suffer with the country for 50 years, you will live to the age of 130. That 80 years might be complete. Let me tell you something, though. There's what the Bible calls redeemers. That is, human beings that God sent to go and do the work of Christ again on the earth. They are not complainers. They are redeemers. First, they drink of his cup, and they are baptized with his baptism. What's that? Let me explain. We're talking about Christ and him crucified. What was Paul explaining? What we are doing is we are preaching Christ. Now, I wanted to bring out something there. That the preaching of the gospel, that's what Paul was doing. You know, you've heard me when I'm talking a lot of times, I'll explain to people that, listen, I understand, you know, you heard me quote, I read books. I like anytime, if I see Donald Trump's book, I'll read. If I see Warren Buffett's book, I will read. You know, all these big men, I read, you know. I like to know what people are saying. But I think these days in church, the body of Christ, we are beginning to lean too much to the wisdom of the world. In trying to do things for God, we are beginning to lean. We have to be careful. How does God do things? God will just look and say, you do well. No further explanation. You don't get what I'm saying. He said, do well. My father said I will do well. Yes, in Jesus' name, I will do everything that I do, it will be well. Then a man will go downstairs and make a mistake. And it's the first step towards doing well. Error. That is fatal error. If he had gone to business school to learn not to make that mistake, he would never have done well in life. But because in faith, saying that, God said I would do well, he forgot to look before crossing the road. And normally, I'm trying to explain something here. Because he was so engrossed with the word that God gave him, that is how the guy would discover how to cross the roads without being knocked down. But when he was crossing, he wasn't thinking. He didn't even know he had reached the center of the road. I don't know whether I get my point. If he had counseled with people ahead of time or discussed with people, they would have told him, boy, don't cross. But he would have finished crossing before he realized that he crossed, and indeed he had power to get to the other side. So Paul was telling him, in effect, how did he get results? He said simply, by the preaching of the cross of Christ. Do you get my point? Listen, God doesn't have many methods for people to use. He creates methods out of people that have believed the foolishness of preaching. Paul said that we will be very poor and we will be making many rich. I don't know what, you know, we used to carry this very stupid joke when we were children that, look at the Babalawo who said that he wants to make a man rich. You didn't even ask him, why come you are not rich yourself? It's when you don't understand spiritual things, you utter that kind of childish talk. Because the Babalawo that sits in the longo, he has anointing. In the same manner, just now to explain, the preacher can make a man rich and yet he will be begging God for money to pay his rent. Because it's not method that he tried. Is as he was preaching, he declared the power of God. And when he talk about the foolishness of preaching, that is, read Paul properly. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. You read the book of Romans, you go forward, put the car in reverse, shift to the right, turn left. At the end of the day, say, oh God, what are you trying to say? He says, it's not the excellency of man's wisdom. It's not how well I can articulate, all right, the things I'm saying. It's just that at the end of the day, By the time I would have left, I would have explained a simple principle to you, that the death of Jesus removed the sin of the whole world. And anyone who believes in him will be saved. After that, God releases his power. You know, I've had situations before that I will counsel with people. As I'm talking, in fact, one man called me recently. As he was talking, the woe he was describing was so heavy, I didn't know what to say. So as he was talking, I was praying. And you see, I have learned. This is how I handle it. Once the man finishes talking, I'm about to start talking, I'll just start preaching. I don't try to make sense, so I just start preaching. I have heard what you have said. But God said, you know, I have learned to just trust. Just declare the wisdom and the power of God. Not common sense. I've just learned to just say, you know, Jesus died for the sins of the world, and people must never lose hope, because inside him, the power of resurrection was released. And that power, look, I'll just be talking one thing after the other. Sometimes when I finish, I say, Banky, did you make any sense? But I have learned that I don't care. I wasn't planning to make sense. I wasn't planning to make sense. In Jesus' name, may I not make sense. I'm not planning to make sense. I will talk my foolishness. Inside, the Spirit of God will ride. Do you understand my point? It may be one word, one single thing out of 50 sentences. It may be a fraction of a sentence the guy will hear. And that will be his deliverance. That will be his healing. That will be his direction. That will be what he needs for God to take him to the next level. That's what he calls the foolishness of preaching. Are you getting my point? Listen. I like one thing Larry told me once, that one guy does in Asaba. That when Way of Success is coming up, the guy just puts a tape in and records. Whether he's there listening or he's not, his tape always records every time we air the Way of Success. That when he's not home, he tells his brother, record this thing. That occasionally when he goes through stress, he'll just think, when did Pastor Banky talk about this thing? You just look through the... Can you imagine the number of tapes the guy has by now? If I can contact them, don't just bother. Just hang, look for somewhere. Just one MP3 CD will solve a lot of those problems, you know? Imagine the number of tapes. It'll be plenty now that the guy has gathered. See, the guy will just go through and say, okay, this is the one. He'll put one in. And the thing will start playing. Look, do I know the business is doing? I don't. Hearing words, the man became a builder. Do you understand my point? Before, he was a jobless engineer who didn't have anything to do. Complained like everybody else. Country is hard. Then he began to hear words. And then suddenly he realized that, come on, I can walk. Larry was telling me that. I think I shared some of the testimony when Larry told me. And one day he took it by 100,000 naira to go and organize a party for the destitute. 100K. Just bought food, you know, rice, meat, everything, drink. Everybody eat and drink. So that you know that it is God that is helping me. I had 100,000 naira to shell out. Look, I don't know how he plans his business and everything, but the guy, when he will have problems, he will put a tape in. So do you think I'm counseling him on business principles? No, most certainly not. But once the word is coming out, do you get what I'm saying? There is a spirit of the victor that has been released. It strengthens his spirit. Next time he goes out, because all these things are spiritual, the devil will see him coming and he will bounce back. And then, of course, you see, this is the way it works. Once that spirit of trouble moves back, suddenly the whole earth rearranges. So things will suddenly start working out well. Suddenly the bank will give him one facility. Then they will pay him on time for one job. Things will just work out well. And I say, what happened? You know, I was thinking about it again the other day. First, I wanted to start this Way of Success. And I thank God so much that we started the Way of Success. Every day I hear things. And I'm excited that we spend that money. Now, right now, we pay Cosmo FM 95,000 naira every month to keep the program going, which is very, very cheap. It's very, very cheap. If anybody that hears who knows the rates would know that, oh boy, what do you give them drink when they agree for that kind of rate? Okay? Now, I thank God because every day I hear things. You know, in fact, my wife was teaching me of when Amara and Deji went somewhere and they said, somebody said, come and see Pastor Banky's brother. Somebody actually like, where is Pastor Banky's brother? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? No, because of the effect that the word is having. You know, the MD of Cosme, last time we spoke, you know, in Chiki, remember that day? The man was saying, look, why they are so happy that this thing is going on. We have decreed EFCC cannot close that place. They can't. EFCC man that wants to close, he will close first. Personally, he will close, he will lose his job, they will sack him, they will expel him, they will imprison him. Can't stop what God is doing. I'm telling you, I know what I'm saying. No, there's a reason why I'm saying that. I realize the importance of what the word of God is doing. I'm so excited. But first time I was going to start, do you know I was afraid? In quotes, you know what I mean? First I went to Cosmo FM. When they told me the bill I had to pay
I look at them. Because Sandra told me, quite frankly, I said, what do you guys mean? How can you tell me that you charge religious programs this amount of money? She said it simply that, they are not exactly excited about accepting religious programs. They really don't want religious programs. And you know, when you think about it, sometimes you don't blame them. If you hear some religious programs, you'll be very angry yourself. But so I ran away. I ran to Radio Nigeria. By the time everybody finished giving me a bill, I changed my mind about the radio broadcast. I literally changed my mind. I said, not now, later. And I'm talking about the way, the power of the word of God, the preaching of the gospel, preaching the cross of Christ, not common sense. We don't have to make sense. We'll keep on saying the thing we are saying. We don't have to make sense. Nigeria cannot have uninterrupted power supply. I will tell you, it's a lie. We can. Why? Because today you say it's Easter, and Easter means Jesus rose up from the dead. Is that not what he said? If he rose up from the dead, we can have anything. Someone will say, look, idiot, what has that got to do with power supply? I don't care. I've said it, I'm going. I don't care. So that day, you know, when I finished, after discouraging myself thoroughly, I sat down. Then one day, I drove to go and pick my wife in church. She had a meeting, the drama meeting. While waiting, I was playing a tape. So my friend sent me from Lagos, Pastor Bodji was preaching. Till today, I don't even know the tape anymore. I can't remember what he said. All I know is that day, as he was preaching, all I was hearing was that, oh boy, it is time. Get up and go and put the wheel of success on the air. What he said till today, don't ask me. I can't remember. You know, I don't even know which tape. You know, sometimes you see that, when the man said this, I just kid into it. I can't remember what I kid into. All I know is that I sat down and the man was preaching. And I was in the car that day. As soon as he finished, I just knew assuredly, no, it is time. Taking some money. My wife don't draw plan for that money. Don't draw the plan well. So, but that day, I just, in my heart, I just said, well, that is seed money for the way of success. So that day, my wife was in the kitchen. I said, that money, baby. She said, what? I said, I think the Lord has need of it. She does it like this. All right. First thing I did, I called the man of God. I said, Pastor, can you send me your account number? Yeah, I want to put some money into your account just to say thank you. Did you understand why? But my reason was that it was why I was listening to him. You know, there were 10 that were healed. And one of them came back and thanked Jesus Christ. And he said, where are the other 9? How come only this Samaritan has come back to give glory to God? How did he know the other 9 were not somewhere dancing and giving glory to God? Because one came back to acknowledge the source of the breakthrough, where God channeled the spirit through. So I called him and said, Pastor, please, can I have your account number? He did. So I took out of the money, took 50,000 and I prayed into his account just to tell God, thank you. That's how I give my offerings. Do you understand my point? I mean, I had the reason for it. So I sent it to him. No, I think that seed for me is now I give that money towards my car. I ran rubbish. I hate it. If you give me testimony, that kind of nonsense testimony, I will pray that the car will burn in front of you. So if you want to go and give somebody else who appreciates it, I don't. This is how I sow my own seed. The seed was for the way of success. Are you getting my point? Uh-huh. So took the rest of the money, paid for the first 10 weeks of the way of success. And since then till now, God has always supernaturally supplied us money. Twice, we have been given single offerings of 1 million naira one time. What are you telling me? You are getting the point I'm making. If I was telling my wife, the one we're hearing testimony from here, I said, my wife, I said, remember the seed you sowed that day? Say, I remember. I said, are you not happy? It's not that now I have, see, Pastor, after I sowed that seed, look at the car, look at the car, look at the house. You only, the person who preaches to you, let me not call him names. All of you, something's wrong with all of you. The summary of it. Selfish giving is not of God. Good giving is that, I said, God, this project will be done. All I had was 5,000 naira. I gave it towards them and I said, God, in the name of Jesus. You know, that gives potency to your prayer. All this kind of prayer, we pray from a distance. In Jesus' name, bless them. God said, but you have 20 naira there. Share us now. Bring 2 naira, give them. He said, Lord, just bless them. And that will not get potency at all. This is the point I'm making. Listen, I heard a word that day. Are you getting my point? Look, after I heard that, I just knew that, look, this is the time. This is what? The time. How? What did he say? Do you know till now? I don't even remember the tape I was listening to, for sure. I can guess one of 5 tapes or so, but the very one, I can't remember. But I just knew this is the time. All right? It's called the foolishness of preaching. The man didn't give me methods. He was just preaching. And from there, a spirit jumped into me. Therefore, I can't preach it to anybody else. Listen, that's when he said that your confidence will not be in the wisdom of man, but the power of God. You know, I can't preach that thing to anybody else. I don't have a method of saying, go to Cosmo FM first time, then go to Nigeria, then meet somebody to advise to go back to Cosmo, then Cosmo will give you. Because that was exactly what happened. I went to Cosmo FM, the price drove me to Nigeria. The price of Nigeria was a bit lower, but was still terrible in the presence of the Lord, you know. So finally, I said, okay, we'll pay. I went and negotiated time. The day I was supposed to go and pay, somebody said, okay, why are you going to Radio Nigeria? Why don't you just go to Cosmo? I said, those people, they are ready. He said, just go and talk to them. You never can tell. And I actually went to talk to them, and I never could tell. And what happened was that they brought, do you get my point? And since then, God through them has been good consistently to the way of success. Try and follow my footsteps, you'll be surprised. The thing will go another way. But when your own word comes to you, do you get my point? You have your own testimony to tell. That's why, people tell me that, the day I took these 5 steps, and I get away with your 5 steps. Look, we can never have confidence in the wisdom of man. But in the preaching of the word of God, once the word of God is preached, something will enter into us and give us victory. Do you get the point I'm making? And that's what Paul was explaining here. It's not about wisdom. Let me just read this line and then we'll be out of here. He said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That is, when men look at the things that God is doing and they call it foolish, the result will prove that God is eternally wiser than their own wisdom. And then what they thought to be weakness will turn out to be the thing that will produce greater results than they could ever imagine. That's summary of what Paul was saying in verse 25. Are you getting my point? The Lord is good. We'll continue from that verse 26 next time. Let us pray.